Well, good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday to you. We welcome everybody on the media platforms. We love and appreciate everybody that's a part of Ignited Church. And there are a lot of folks out there, and it's growing seemingly daily. And we're just grateful. And I love y'all. I appreciate you. There is no church like Ignited Church. That's just my belief. Amen. And I appreciate what God is doing in our lives. Last time we got together, well, I got to ask you, are y'all liking this? World missions and evangelism, are you seeing any more opportunities to witness? Do you feel like more things are happening for you? I have, and I'm getting reports from other folks that are. So, you know, there's something about teaching and preaching a now word that when you do that and the Holy Spirit is in it and on it, it begins to manifest in your life. Don't you like that? That's alive. That's real. And that's the Holy Spirit. So, man, I love that. Last time we got together, we talked about common ground evangelism. Remember, the key to souls, winning souls, is to capture their attention. So many times in Christendom, in Christian life, in Christian talk, we almost seemingly demand that the sinner talk like we do, or at least receive what we're saying, and they don't live on the same vibe, if you will. They don't live on that same wavelength. They weren't in Sunday, church on Sunday. They weren't there Wednesday. They were probably at the Crystal Pistol or the Crystal Slipper. I don't know where they were, but chances are they weren't in the choir. And so when that happens, so we tend to minister on the level of our Christianity instead of ministering on the level of where they are and becoming attractive to them and bring something to the table that is common. I'm guilty of it. Everybody in the room probably is guilty of it, of you know, talking something, let's say, of prophecy when that person can't even put gas in their car. And so we have to meet them at that level. Not always the case, but there's many times, you know, we do that. So we have to tweak the way we minister. So we got to capture their attention. People are not going to listen to a preacher or to a prophetic word necessarily if it doesn't relate to their current reality. Now, that's not always the case. There's rules that can be broken. But the reality is most folks are not going to listen to our Christian language. Does that make sense? Matthew chapter 9, we talked about the master. I love that. The master. Remember, he went to the tax collector. They weren't liked, were they? They were hated. They were the, you know, they were the manipulators, and they caused all kinds of problems to not only the Jewish nation, but to the nations that came into the gates of the city. And when they did that, they had to be taxed. And so Jesus said, guess what? I'm going to go see the folks that most folks don't want to hang out with. And so what did he do? He set them up. And he went to Matthew, the tax collector. And next thing you know, there's more heathens, more publicans, more tax collectors, more sinners. And remember the word heathen there? It means devoted to sin. I mean, they were pretty good at what they did. How many of y'all were really good at what you did in sin? Some of y'all had a PhD. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at everybody. I'm just saying, some of us had a PhD in sinning, at least in certain categories of sin. And so that's what Jesus did. He set them up, and then, man, they had a party, and Jesus manifested himself. But remember the three keys, and I'm going to go to tonight's teaching. Number one, find their interest. Find their interest. Number two, invest in it. Again, could be a sports team. Could be a favorite restaurant. It could be anything. And then the third thing, wrap the interest with the gospel. Wrap the interest with the gospel. So you bring what is bait to them, and you wrap it up in the gospel, and you work on them. You make them your project. You make them your project. Okay, tonight, Kingdom Perspectives, World Missions and Evangelism. Tonight's title is going to be called Becoming Fishers of Men. Becoming Fishers of Men. All of us are called to be fishers of men. Not just the preacher guy or preacher gal, But we're all called to be fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4. If you go there with me, Matthew chapter 4. Make sure Cindy has on her seatbelt and tightly fastened, and you have your tray tables in the upright position, because there's going to be some turbulence. I enjoyed last Wednesday. I'm still talking about last Wednesday. That was so much fun. You guys are awesome, man. I love hanging out with you. I'm telling you. You make me laugh. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Check this out. Becoming fishers of men. Now, Jesus, as you notice here in chapter 4, verse 1, and as you read through, he's being tempted by the devil. And Jesus continues to use the word. He said, "It is written. It is written." So the devil continues to tempt Jesus, tries to get him off of his platform of who he is as Savior. And then in verse 11 it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels come and ministered unto him." Now we know from Luke chapter 4, it says that he was empowered by the Holy Ghost. So keep that in mind as we read in Matthew's account, the understanding of Luke, that he had come out of this battle empowered. Anytime you go through a battle, and you may be going through a battle right now, if you keep the faith, you will come out empowered. If you don't give up and if you don't give in, you will come out empowered. Because the devil, if he could have took you out, he should have. So in the time of testing and trial that you're in now, know this one thing: God is developing within you a strong immune system, supernaturally. Amen. Don't be upset that you're being tempted. Don't be upset that the enemy's coming against you. Just don't give in. Push him. Resist him. And as you do, it's like resistance training. It's like lifting weights. You become stronger spiritually to where the battle comes at you the next time. It won't be as fierce because you're stronger in that area than you ever were. Somebody needed to hear that tonight. I don't know who it is. Maybe you're out there in media land, but somebody needed to hear that tonight, including myself. So in that backdrop, Jesus is empowered. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Now verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison," you want to write this down, called transition, the word transition. Jesus was about to transition his ministry. He was empowered because he went through the trial, the tempting, the testing. He came out of it victorious because he used the word. He didn't use his strength. He used the word. He defeated the devil. And he gave us the perfect template and the perfect example that we can win too if we just use the word. And the result is empowerment. Everybody say empowerment. So he was empowered. But he heard that John was cast into prison. So there's about to be a transfer and a translation and transition into a new ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important you read the Bible and catch every word, because they're there on purpose. Every and, every I, every T, every word is important. "When Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." So he heard John was in prison. He's empowered with the Holy Ghost. Now he's fixing, that's Southern, by the way, he's fixing to get his ministry team together. And where does he go? He goes to Galilee. Now let me share this with you, because Galilee was not one of the best places to find royalty. Galilee, it was known for people who were uncouth. Their language wasn't the best language, and they weren't eloquent people. I'm trying not to say they were from Tekoa, but you know what I'm saying. They were people. Hey, it could be Cannon, it could be Bowersville. It could be Northeast Georgia. Come on, somebody. It could be your family reunion or where you went to high school and got your education. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. In other words, he went to Galilee where there was a bunch of uncouth people. There was a bunch of stinky fishermen. There was some low life. There were some people, come on now, that were not the ones that you would want on your team. He went to Galilee. Now, watch this. Read the Bible and get an understanding of the Bible instead of letting some six-foot icicle get up there and tell you what it says. Read it. He went to Galilee. He went to the worst place as far as the region was concerned to find his leadership team. He didn't go to Jerusalem to the Pharisaical and Sadduceical schools of religion. He did not go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to King Herod's palace. He didn't go to the elite. He didn't go to the school of the prophets. He went to Galilee where a bunch of stinky fishermen and people who were different than the upper class lived. This is awesome. This is awesome. Because this tells me, first of all, that Jesus loves sinners. That Jesus went to the place where he could find his ministry team. He went to the place that no one would think to go to. Isn't that cool? Think about this for a second. All of the disciples except Judas came from Galilee. Study it. All the disciples except Judas came from Galilee. Isn't that cool? That is phenomenal. That is amazing. There's a reason for it. It shows you the heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has, first of all, for humanity, and number two, what a miracle he can make out of a mess. Isn't that awesome? He performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. He turned water into wine. There was something about Galilee. The first three Gospels deal with the ministry and life of Jesus Christ in Galilee. Whew, that is phenomenal. Why did he have such a liking to Galilee? Because I believe that Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, he loves mankind, and he loves those he's able to reach. Oh, he could reach the elite. There's no doubt about it. He can reach the rich people. But for some reason, his great love and attraction to the underdog is so obvious. Aren't you glad you was an underdog? What, aren't you glad, man? Nobody gave. There are people who wrote me off. They said, oh, he ain't going to be nothing. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't everybody look at Elder, but you know what I'm talking about. They were going to. Got a little hot real quick. But you know, it's true. It's the same for me, Elder. I mean, there's people said that, you know, he ain't going to be anything. He's, you know, he's going to end up in this place. He's going to end up in that place. And ended up in Livonia. Isn't God good? And he has a sense of humor. Galilee, 25 out of the 33 great miracles that Jesus ever did was in Galilee. 19 of the 32 parables he ever spoke was in Galilee. Most of his ministry and his life had a backdrop of the Galilean hills as he ministered. There was something about Galilee. You know what that tells me as well? Jesus likes certain places. You know what my prayer is? Let Livonia be like Galilee. Come on. Let this county, let this region be like Galilee. Let it be a place that you desire to hang out. Let it be a place that you desire to find those for ministry. We also know that Capernaum was his headquarters in Galilee. Is that right? Absolutely. So there's a lot of amazing things, the statistics I can show you about Galilee. Now watch this. He departed, he went into transition. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum. Why did he leave Nazareth? Because he was rejected. He was rejected. But he went to Capernaum, which became his headquarters, okay? Which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Notice that. They were in darkness. Galilee was a place of darkness. Galilee was a place where there was not the light of the gospel. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem. That was that city upon the hill necessarily. He didn't go to the place where the understanding of the law was illuminated and where all the Pharisees and Sadducees hung out. Man, he went down to Galilee. I'm so glad he found me when I was in darkness. Watch this. They saw a great light unto them which sat in the region, and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Verse 17. From that time, when Jesus went into Galilee. It's so important to understand positioning, to understand timing, and to understand destiny. Some of our lives have not become to total fruition and total fulfillment in God until we get in the right place. I believe you're here and ignited for the right time at the right place, and your destiny is going to explode. Can anybody say amen? Because we're going to discover it together. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice two things. John had to be put in prison. Jesus had to transition to his ministry base, which would have been in Capernaum, which would have been of Galilee. He had to get in position, and when he was in that position, when he was in that place, he began to preach, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here he is, verse 18. He's in Galilee. He's with the stinky fishermen. He's with those that couldn't speak right. He was with those that weren't educated properly. They didn't have very much understanding to the gospel or the understanding of the law. But watch this. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Remember, it's a lake. It's a freshwater lake, but they call it the Sea of Galilee. Saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. First thing you have to understand is that he came to those who were laborers. Those who were laborers. They had their own business. They were fishermen. They were, and now I'm describing to you now how he brought them into relationship and how he brought them into being disciples, because he saw a quality inside of them that they were workers. But look past that for a second. Look past them being businessmen and just see what they were doing. They were fishermen. I don't know about you, but fishermen are not, they don't wear suits as far as I know. I'm sure their hygiene's slightly off. Come on, somebody, help me now. You ever watch people out there fishing in Alaska? It's a while before you get a good bath. You know, they're men. These are hairy men. These are stinky guys. These are workers. You know, you just think about it. Use your imagination for a minute. This is Jesus, and where does he go? He goes straight to those guys. And I find it so funny because the Church of America today, we want to go the opposite way. We want to go up and ascend into Jerusalem and try to find the richest guy in the block. Come on now, or find the best whatever, the most clean person. Very few of us want to go down to the water treatment plant and ask the guy to come to church. Oh, you ain't helping me now. Now you're religious. I mean, when's the last time you invited the garbage man to church? Seriously, when is the last time? You guys... He said all the time that they bury their garbage in Tacoa. I don't know what he's talking about. But you know, I burned mine. You know what I'm talking about. When's the last time you saw an outreach to those that are in desperate need. Amen. I know they're out there. I know people do things. I know people try and they minister. But my point is, the majority of the ministry today is going after other Christians. It's going after other believers. It's trying to steal sheep. It's trying to bring them in to the corral and bring them into the pastor and bring them into the... And you know what? I think that sometimes the Father just says, really? Is this the best you can do? It's just to recycle Christians? I have a church waiting outside. And I really believe that. I believe that over 50% of the real church is sitting outside right now. Some of them are sitting at a biker bar right now in ungodly places. And a lot of them are hanging out at Galilee. And we can't get the church to go to Galilee. Does anybody say amen? So he saw them. He saw that they were fishers. Hard workers. They had a business, but they were hard workers. And he goes down there and he says, and he said unto them, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to break that scripture down in just a second. But he went to him and he said, follow me. He goes to the fisher. He basically, as you watch his team develop, you saw Matthew, tax collector. You see all these others, and as we study later on, we'll see who he's putting around him as a team. He was basically putting the bad news bears together. The bad news bears. I mean, it just was not the cream of the crop. Here's the problem with Christianity and evangelism. We forget from what we were saved from. And because we forget from what we were saved from, we do not know how to relate, and we don't know how to reach those in the same condition. And what happens over time is calluses grow over our hearts, and we begin to think that we are, and we don't necessarily say this, but we do kind of show it, that we're better than that. Come on now. And that we refuse to step back in the mud of life. Now, I know this doesn't apply to everybody, but it does apply to a big, big majority of the church, because they just don't want to deal with the issues of life and the things of the past, and they forget where they come from. I'll give you this one quick testimony, and I'm not going to belabor it. I'm going to leave names out and places that, where I was, but there was a particular church that was, it was kind of growing, and I knew two children's ministers. Two of the best in the country. And if I mentioned who they were tied to, you would all know who I'm talking about as far as the ministry was concerned. And Pastor Jennifer and I were able to use our influence, and we got them down to this church. And all of a sudden, the church started exploding. But what happened was there was too much of the other color coming in. I didn't say which color, so that's up to you how you want to judge it. But the other color started coming in, and they couldn't handle it, and they didn't like it. They weren't ready for growth, real growth. And then we found out what they really were inside, and they didn't like the rainbow like they preached and like they said. And today, that church is not in existence at all. Beautiful, beautiful big building, property, probably $1 million income, but they rejected whom God was bringing to them, and they missed their destiny. You see, we can't do that. We have to accept. We have to embrace. We have to understand that there will be those from Galilee. There'll be those from places that we don't understand their culture. We don't understand their sin. Don't get so far removed from your testimony that you forget how to testify. Let me try that one more time. Don't get so far removed from your testimony that you forget to testify. It ain't a sin to testify. It ain't a sin to go back and say, hey, I used to do the same thing. But even preachers get so holy, they can't tell it like it used to be in the form of a witness. So here we go. Back to verse 19. I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. And he saith unto them, follow me. Now the word follow me there, here it is in the Greek. It's doute, D-E-U-T-E, doute, 1205. Doute, 1205. But when you read it and see the definition, it means to come now with an exclamation mark, or to come with an exclamation mark. In other words, there is no thinking about it. There's no, let me go ask my wife. Let me all know what I'm talking about. Anytime, if I'm ever selling something, somebody says, I got to ask my wife, it's over. You're never going to see him again. She could be the sweetest thing on earth, but that's his perfect excuse. Come on, men, you know what I'm talking about. Go to used car sales place, you know, whatever, and you see some guy, and you're like, well, let me just talk to my wife. But it means to come. Come now. He said, come now. Why was there such an urgency? Because he was about to make them fishers of men. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let me give you this word for fishers. H-A-L-I-E-U-S. Haleios. Haleios. H-A-L-I-E-U-S. 231, if you're going to study it out in the Greek. All right? It means fishers. Just like it sounds, just like it said, same definition, it's a fisher. But check this out. The root word is halos, H-A-L-S, halos, 251. That root word means salt. Salt. So the root of a fisher is to be salty, is to be bait, is to be attractive. It's to be an attention. It's to be a grabber, a puller, a drawler. So he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, but I'm going to make you salty. I'm going to give you the bait. You are the bait. Your words will be the bait. Your life will be the bait. You don't have to be trained at a seminary. You don't have to be trained by such and such. You don't have to have your denomination's stamp of approval. You are salty right now. You are salty right now. What does salty mean? Salt means what? It means it's a preservative. It's also a medicine. Salt also makes people thirsty. You see, we ought to be so salty at work and in our lives. You know, I mean, we don't get on the table and dance and say, hey, look at you, you're having troubles, I'm saved. I know, that's not what we're talking about. Oh, your dog died. Hey, some Christians rub it in. Some Christians rub their life in to a sinner, and the sinner can't stand them. But if we love and we're understanding, and we try to get down to their level and just make them salty and just make ourselves salty, they'll get thirsty and they'll say, "Man, what's so different about you?" Every time I stub my toe, I cuss every cuss word I can find. But every time you have a problem, man, you're happy. Why are you singing? I've talked bad about you. The boss talked bad about you. But yet you still are happy. What's going on? You know what? You're making them thirsty. And this is being a fisher of men. It doesn't necessarily mean you go out to the forefront corners of the earth as a missionary and evangelist and travel the world. This is for you and I today. Going out in our jobs, in our life, in our family, at Walmart, or wherever you go, and just become salty, become fishers of men. You are the bait. Jesus inside of you is the bait for all the world. He's the answer. Whew. Man, I love this. This takes all the pressure off of me because I realize I can't do this on my own. I don't have the words to say. Please stop looking at evangelism as a perspective of a man with a microphone and a Bible. Stop. Everybody listening to me tonight, we got to get that out of our mind. We love men and women of God that have done great things, Reinhard Bonnke, Billy Graham, whoever, you just named the great soul winners, Charles Finney, so on and so forth. Thank God for them. But the greatest evangelists are the ones that I'm looking at right now and the ones that are listening to me right now, because you can go where others can't. He said, come on, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Matthew 5:13, what does it say? We are the salt of the world. We are. We should have our community so thirsty for Christendom, for Christianity, for relationship with God. However you want to term it, relationship with Jesus. We ought to have people coming to the well constantly. Not just at this church, but all around. I'm telling you, my prayer, and I want you to pray this with me, that Livonia and this region will be like Galilee, where Jesus did his miracles, where Jesus used his backdrop. Let Ignited Church be the backdrop for Jesus' miracles. Let your home be the place where the glory of God is and your neighbors come and get saved. I believe that's going to happen. Jesus could have chose any region. He could have chose any city, but he went to Galilee. And there he found his fishermen. He found those laboring. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, why does that matter? This whole thing about fishing and men. What's this whole thing? What does it have to do with when you look at it in perspective? Why didn't Jesus go find the lumberjack? Why didn't he go find the carpenters? He was raised a carpenter. Why didn't he go for some other type of occupation? The medical field. He was into healing, is that right? But he didn't. He went specifically to the fishermen. And here's the reason why. Ezekiel 47. Go there real quick. Keep your finger there. We'll come back to Matthew 4. But check this out. He went there to Galilee. He went after fishermen for a specific reason, to fulfill prophecy. Now, I want to read and preach this whole thing, but I can't do it. But go to verse 1, and I'll try to read as much as I can. Y'all there? Isaiah 47, verse 1. And afterward he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, and for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. What are we talking about? We're talking about the temple. Okay? Then brought he me not, he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way with out unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So read this, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Now watch verse 9. And it came to pass that everything that liveth, what happened? The waters came, and everything began to live, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a great multitude of, what's it say? Fish. We're talking souls. We're talking souls. This lines up with Zechariah 14:8 and Revelation 22, verse 1. Talks about the living waters. Great multitude of fish, because the water shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fisher shall stand upon it from Enag unto Iglam, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Everybody say nets. And their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Back to Matthew chapter 4. What are we watching? Jesus fulfilling prophecy, the beginning of prophecy, that there was going to be living waters. Who had living waters? Jesus. Who is living waters? Jesus. And what did he do? He went to get fishers of men, and he endued them with power on the day of Pentecost, and they went to the far-flung corners of the known world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and great multitudes of people were born again. And guess what? The story's not over. Welcome to Galilee. Welcome to your ministry of fishers of men. And I believe that there will be a great harvest in the last day, a great mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit of living waters, to where all kinds and every kind of nationality shall be born again. Be careful if you hang out and only minister to those that look like you. You better watch out. If you're going to be a believer, believe the Bible. And believe that every soul matters, because they do. Let me give you some statistics before I leave you tonight, just as a way of a reminder and really an encourager to become a fisher of men. You never know who you're ministering to. You never know. You never know if that person you're ministering to today that intersected and collided with your life today, you don't know if today's their last day on earth. And you also don't know if that person with long hair and baggy jeans or short hair and an earring is the next Billy Graham. You don't know. We're terrible judges of character. We really are. You ever done that before? You ever looked at somebody and said, oh my, yeah, right, buddy. And come to find out that's the person interviewing you who owns the building. I love Undercover Boss. I don't even know if they show that anymore. I'm like, yes. Because I've always wanted to do that to the church. And I have a plan one day, and I'm going to let you all know what it is. But one day I got a plan. But I'm going to tell you, we are bad judges of character because of what we see. Isn't that right? Listen, if a man has tattoos and he's born again, he can't change the tattoos unless he's going to go through the painstaking process of having them removed. Nothing. That was his past. Is that right? But when people see it, they judge it. Well, he's got to be a her. She's got to be a her. Well, maybe they were her. But now they're born again. But I guarantee we would judge them. People judge folks when they come in the church wearing shorts sometimes. And I'm like, why are you such an idiot? I'm not the guy in the short, but the person judging. Because you don't know the whole story. You have no idea why they did it. You have no understanding of what's going on in their lives. But we'll be so quick to judge somebody, we ruin the chance to win them to Christ. Now, that was a church illustration, but you know what I'm talking about. It could be out anywhere. And we're all guilty. We're all guilty. But we have to get over that if we're going to be fishers of men in this last day and become salty. Let me give you these statistics. And these are estimations because of the fluidity of life and the fluidity of death and natural disasters and these things. But I want to read you about death worldwide just for you to hear this statistically. 56 million people die each year. Just let that just settle for just a second. 56 million. That's a lot of people. That's 153,000 people a day. 153,000 people a day die. Again, this number can go up. It can change, but that's the average. And I wouldn't want the job figuring this out, but that's what people do. 6,390 per hour die. So by the time we finish here and you get to the house and you settle in, 6,390 people potentially have passed into eternity. If you looked at your watch right now and you followed the second hand all the way to 1 minute or 60 seconds, 107 people have died worldwide per second. Or excuse me, per minute. That's 1.78 per second. 107 per minute, 1.78 per second. And this is what I was talking about a while back with Isaiah 5:14. How many of those don't know Jesus? Chances are quite a lot. You say, Pastor, is this to condemn? No, it's not to condemn. It's to make us fishers of men. It's to make us realize that every day we have an opportunity to witness somehow, whether you give them a track or whether you love on them somehow and plan on making them a project or you bring their names in. For this thing, you shouldn't be able to see this cross right here, this prayer cross. There should be more names on this. This ain't condemnation. This is saying there are so many people that you meet, you ought to have that thing full. We shouldn't see one piece of board. In fact, I don't know what we're going to do when we have to. I don't know what we're going to do. Get a bigger cross or something. Do you understand how important it is to be fishers of men? You're not going to win them all to Christ. You're just not. But you can make them salty, or you can make them thirsty with your salt, with your life. And at least you can do your part by saying, I'm praying and I'm believing God for salvations. Amen. We're going to be fishers of men. We are fishers of men. We are going to perfect our technique. And I want 2017 to be the greatest year of soul harvesting we've ever seen. I want the numbers to go off the charts in our jails and other places of ministry. Our shortwave radio is going out every single Sunday at 6:30 in the morning our time. We're going to reach the world and be fishers of men. How many of y'all coming with me? Let's get fishing. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the word tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that you stopped in Galilee and you picked up those men to be fishers of men. And through the word of God and the testimonies and looking through the gospels, we too now could become fishers of men. You've given us the tackle. You've given us the wisdom through their lives, through the testimonies and experiences, that we now can do the same and reach lost humanity. Father, bless us and bless everybody listening tonight, and help us to become fishers of all men of all nations. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.